So some simple thoughts tonight from the passage that we've just read and associated ones that speak to us of the ascension, but I think they are vital ones. I think the more and more I've thought about this over this last year, you might recall this is a first for us tonight to have an Ascension Day service. You might recall that we got involved with Thy Kingdom Come, that prayer event last year, and I was invited to preach at Lawford. And in conversation with Norman, we suddenly reflected, you know, the Ascension is actually a vital part of our Christian year. It's a vital part of that which we should remember. And so the conversation ran its course, and the answer was we should do this ourselves. It shouldn't be something that goes elsewhere. And so we have tonight. And I think for me, this has been the growing sense over the course of this last year. The danger to our faith and our belief and our practice, if we forget the true end of the account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ lived here before us. If we stop at Easter with resurrection and sort of skip over the way of the ascension, the happenings of the ascension, and just say he was resurrected and went to glory and sort of fudge across the gap, we make a mistake and we leave ourselves open to misunderstand some things and to perhaps lose a slight focus and to let the world's idea of heaven being just a lovely cloud up there in the sky, a nice, wonderful little simple place. We sometimes draw back and miss the real meaning. But Luke and Mark particularly will not let us forget what actually happens. And although we must admit that the text we read tonight is perhaps not the original ending of Mark's gospel, I think we will, and it's probably noted as such in your Bible, I don't think we will find anything here that causes us to doubt, and indeed we find the account corroborated elsewhere, and I believe we will be encouraged by reading this text. But the fact is, the text draws to the proper end, the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. We must remember how he came into the world. Jesus was born into this world miraculously, and he ascends out of it miraculously. The brackets on his life, the beginning and end of his life, set him apart as God. Too often we miss the point. Both ends of Christ's life amongst us are miraculous and unique. Both are foretold in the Old Testament. Both are part of God's plan. Both are vital for our belief and practice. They're vital especially for our assurance of faith. Without a miraculous virgin birth, Jesus is just another human being. And if that's the case, any human being can, by dint of sheer grit and determination, achieve the perfect life that he lived. Perhaps it might take a number of lifespans, as the Buddhist religion claims. But Jesus, while like us, is not like us. He did not have a human biological father. We read instead he came from his Father in heaven. And again, at the end of the account, Jesus does not die. He has already died, defeated death, and risen again, and proven that to the disciples. And there's a hint of that here in verse 14, as Mark, or whoever is writing this, summarizes the appearances that have gone before. But the end of the Jesus story here on earth is not death like ours, perhaps to bury our fathers. But beyond death is life and return to the Father in heaven from where he came. The end of the story is just as glorious and miraculous and unique as the beginning was, and we do well to remember. The story does not peter out. It doesn't finish as you read one of those modern novels where you just sort of get the idea that life will carry on. It doesn't, as a Hollywood novel, end happily ever after. It doesn't, as a modern pop song, end with an ever-repeating refrain until somebody finally finds the volume control and turns it down. The end of the account of the life of Jesus is miraculous and glorious, and he returns to his home in heaven. And it's here to help us believe, to have assurance of faith, to go on without doubt. And perhaps in verse 14, we can forgive the disciples their doubt, for it was really very much the first time for them. Everything was very, very new. But we read that they lacked faith and refused to believe. But let's not judge them. It's not our place to do that. But we do well to learn from them. We do well to hear what happens and be prepared for similar things in our lives. If they, then, why not us now? Why do we expect perfection in faith in ourselves and hold ourselves hard when we fail? Why do we expect perfection in faith in others and get annoyed with them when they fail? We're human beings. We are not yet as the Lord Jesus was then in the spiritual body that is to come. Our faith, like theirs, is still frail and might still give way to unbelief. And the commentator Ryle says, with so many others, "Let us therefore watch and pray and strive mightily," manfully is Ryle's word, but I've updated it. Strive mightily to be delivered from the power of unbelief. Have we risen with Christ? Yes. Yes, then our future is also with him. Our future is secure in him. These appearances and the rebuke of their unbelief is proof that we go on with him in this new stage. Oh, we must pass over the parting commission. We might indeed study the Great Commissions later this year. The job we must do until we go to join him or he returns to get us, that job is simple and yet profound. It's simple, preach the good news. It's profound to the whole world. It's very simple. Tell people a good news story. Well, that's easy, isn't it? It's always easier to tell people a good news story. But it's profound. Tell anyone you meet. Ryle again, just as we pass over this. If we cannot go to the heathen in China and Hindustan, let us seek to enlighten the darkness which we shall easily find within reach of our own door. Let us labor on, unmoved by the sneers and taunts of those who disapprove missionary operation. This is the challenge that we should be about. In case we doubt the gospel, it too is spelled out for us. Believe and be baptized, no more and no less. And we're also warned to spell out the dangers of rejecting the gospel. It is an awful truth that those who reject Christ are damned. This is, again, not an imperative to preach damnation and nothing else, but to preach two ways to live. Choose as you meet Jesus. Believe and be baptized, or to reject him. You must choose. No third way, no fudging. This is the message. This is that which we take. And we come finally to the ascension proper at the end of these appearances and these challenges and these rebukes. We have two things to note. Two things to note about the ascension proper. The first thing we must note and remember is that Jesus has ascended to the very throne room of heaven. And we must understand that it's not to some lesser spot in the outskirts of that glorious place. We mustn't be distracted by funny ideas of what heaven is and what it isn't. He has sat down at the right hand of the Father God, our Creator in heaven, and he sits to rule and to reign on the throne. He sits to indicate that the work here is finished. The high priest never sat while he was at work. There was no seat for him to sit on. But Jesus, our great high priest, sits because he's finished. But he sits also because the king sits in judgment. The king, when he would come into the throne room, would take the throne to indicate he was there to act in his kingly reign. And from there, he would hear the different sides of the argument. He would hear the petitions and he would speak. Jesus Christ, our King, sits in judgment. And we read here, the work is not finished. In fact, in a sense, it's only just begun. He returned to the glory which was his own, and it was his right. He had these things before he deigned to come down to earth, before he humbled himself. He is received as our victorious mediator. He is received as our redeemer. The highest position of dignity and power in heaven, which our minds can conceive, is granted to him, and then some more. And he sits not idle, but carrying on the same blessed work for which he died on the cross. We read and we sing, there he lives, ever making intercession for us, for all who come unto God by him. There is strong comfort here for us who believe, because we live in an evil world and we see the evil of the world around us, and we're often cast down by our own weaknesses, aren't we, and our own infirmities. We know that we're gradually falling, failing, dying. And that means facing the unknown. We're born to live once and then to die, the scriptures tell us, and no one can come back across that divide to explain what's it like. No human. And yet one has come back across that divide to explain what it is like, the Lord Jesus. And so our hope and our trust is in him. He's ever ready to welcome us into this kingdom that he has gone to. Our arrival there can't catch him out. We cannot be too early or too late. Our place, we're told, is prepared for us. Blessed thoughts indeed, these, aren't they? That we can face death, knowing it is but like a curtain through which we pass. And it might be scary. I do remember the one time I went front of house. I was in primary school and was encouraged to take part in a play, a drama. Thereafter, I went backstage and stayed backstage as a youngster. I never, ever wanted to be in the spotlight. But the nerves you feel when you're stood behind that curtain, because you genuinely don't know who's on the other side. You can hear the rumble of the audience and it feels like a full house. But you just don't know until the curtain is drawn back or you step through. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before, because he's passed through death and come and spoken to us and ascended into heaven, we can have confidence. It may be unknown to us, but it's fully known to him. Our best friend, who knows us better than we know ourselves, has gone ahead to make ready a place for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, I think, is a helpful summary reminder verse here. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will this? Will death? No. This is the first encouragement of the ascension. He's gone into the heart of heaven to prepare a place for us. He's gone to that which we cannot know, and he will be there to greet us and walk that way with us too. Secondly, the work of judging that Jesus is doing is happening right here and right now, and is another encouragement to us as we deal with the day to day. You see, we sometimes get in our minds the idea of judging that Jesus is doing is waiting for us to die and to appear before the judge. That's often the way it works out down here, isn't it? You wonder if you've got away with it until the summons comes for you to appear before the judge. Well, that's not the only judging that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He's not some distant judge of the Supreme Court in a land far, far away. Jesus is at work here and now. We read in this text, we work alongside him. He is involved in this world informing and instilling his ways in the world. We read that as he sits down to judge, to rule and to reign, the disciples go out. It's all part of one sentence. Verse 20, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his work by the signs that accompanied it. He works as we work. The work can be tough. The Acts of the Apostles will quickly show that the powers that be resisted the spread of the gospel, and indeed the authority that the apostles demonstrated Jesus had given them. Particularly the Jewish authorities didn't like the fact that the apostles were effectively setting themselves up as an alternative authority represented by God, doing signs and wonders. We will touch on that as we look in the Acts of the Apostles. But in spite of every effort of Satan, the word of truth is not preached in vain. Christ himself, it seems, I think here, takes on with his Father the role of vine dresser. Do you remember how he taught the disciples? My Father is the farmer, the vine dresser, who looks after the vine. Well, the new vine, or rather actually the new branch grafted into the old root, is the church. And what we have here is Jesus working with that vine, with that branch, training it along the supporting wire, trimming off a diseased shoot, encouraging another shoot to spread and go up here, taking great joy when the blossom comes, watering it so that the fruit comes. If we were so minded, we could trace our Christian ancestry back to the apostles. And we could understand how the Lord Jesus Christ has done this. And if we were to do that, we might look and see and be reminded what Bob Dylan said, the times they are a-changing. But the fact of the matter is, we live still in the same day as the apostles did. We live in the day of the Lord. And we remember that he has not stopped working amongst us. He wants us to serve him, and he works alongside us. One commentator has said this: only when we grasp and celebrate the fact that Jesus has gone on ahead of us into God's space, God's new world, and is both already ruling the rebellious present world as its rightful Lord and also interceding for us at the Father's right hand, only then are we rescued from a wrong view of world history and equipped for the task of justice in the present. In other words, these truths are here for our encouragement as we engage with the world. And to forget this truth of the ascended Lord Jesus who sits and intercedes and who works with us leads to anxiety and leads to misdirection. Jesus rules and reigns here from heaven and has asked us to walk and work alongside him. And I'm going to give the last word again to Bishop Ryle. The last day will assuredly prove that the Lord Jesus always works with those who work for him. And there were signs following, though it was not perhaps given to the workmen to see them. Let us then be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We may go on our way heavily and so with many tears, but if we sow Christ's precious seed, we shall come again with joy and bring our sheaves with us. And we thank God for the encouragement of our ascended Lord Jesus Christ.